Amen.
Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and we'll read verses 12 through 23. I would ask you to stand if you would when you find your place. In spite of what you may have been told, pure autonomy is a myth. You are not your own. So I ask you, who is your master? Let's pray, and then we'll get into our text. Father, we thank you once again for the privilege to be here. We thank you for the opportunity and the responsibility of looking into your word. And Lord, we are needy creatures. We admit our weakness, and Lord, only you can speak the truths that so many desperately need to hear. We need your help this morning. Help us, I pray. Glorify yourself in our midst. Speak to us through your word. Give us ears to hear and a heart to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter number 6, beginning in verse number 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But thanks be to God that ye were the servants of sin, but have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you, and you may be seated. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Friday afternoon, I was sitting on the porch watching the world go by and watching the dogs bark at everything they could possibly imagine. And I stumbled across a quote by John Owen. I already had the sermon prepared. But the quote is, "Union with Christ is the greatest mystery of practical godliness and the very hinge on which the whole of our religion rests." What John Owen is saying is that the transformed life, our sanctification, is made possible by our union with Christ. Chapter 6 opens with the theology of sanctification. And here in the latter part of this chapter, Paul gets into the practical aspect of it. That is, what it means to walk in newness of life, the practical working out of this truth. He began in verse number 12, commanding us to count what as true, what God has deemed about us. Actually, it's in verse number 11. Paul says in verse 11, "Reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God." What he's saying is count it as true. God has declared these things about you, and what he says is you count them to be true. Because how we think affects how we live. And since Christ has freed us from sin's dominion, we are called to live in the reality of the victorious truth of the transformed life. And so today I want to show you three keys to the victorious Christian life. Number one, renounce the tyranny of sin. Number two, embrace the rule of Christ. And number three, live for eternity. Renounce the tyranny of sin, embrace the rule of Christ, and live for eternity. Notice in verse number 12, he says, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments." Actually, verse number 12, I'm sorry. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body." This truth of renouncing the tyranny of sin. He says, don't let sin reign over you. Let not sin therefore reign to rule, to have dominion in your mortal body. And I think it's helpful to remember that our bodies are mortal. We are fading and aging, and our time on this earth is fleeting. And that ought to behoove us, that we'll talk about a little bit later, to live for eternity. But when he says, don't let sin reign over you, he is not saying, try harder. He is not saying, work harder at this, defeating this habit, and work harder at putting on this new habit. He is not saying the reason you're not living holy, the reason you're not having the victorious Christian life, is that you're just not trying hard enough. He's actually saying to stop submitting to a dethroned ruler. R.C. Sproul said, certainly the old nature is still there and still wants to capture us and rule over us. However, it is a usurper. It has no right to reign in our bodies. Listen to this last part. It can only reign if we allow it to. In other words, stop letting sin have authority over you. It doesn't have authority over you. When I was 15, I worked at a KFC, and my love for chicken began early. And I had had jobs already. I'd worked in the cornfields and picking beans and tomatoes and mowing grass and all those things. But that was my first real job, and by real job, I mean it's the first time I'd paid taxes. I've never been a fan of that, to be honest with you. But I was working at KFC, and I quit that KFC after a year or so and went across the street to Burger King. And I got confused about when my last day was. And so I walked into the KFC with my uniform on. I clocked in. And I had the strangest looks were coming toward me, and I thought, something is off. And the boss came back to the time clock. He said, what are you doing? I said, well, today's my last day. He goes, no, it's not. That was whenever it was. So I was there, but he had no reign over me. He had no authority over me. I was showing up to a job that no longer had any authority over me. Could you imagine showing up to work and taking orders from a boss who no longer employs you?
Or worse yet, imagine obeying a slave master you've been legally set free from. That's exactly the image Paul is giving. He is saying, stop letting sin reign over you because it does not have any authority over you. The only reason you sin is because you allow yourself to sin. And if sin reigns in you, it's because you allow it to do so. So, he says, don't let sin reign over you. He says in verse 13, do not present your members to sin. See, there again, you're not the victim, you're the one doing it. He says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. In other words, do not voluntarily present your members, the parts of your body, as weapons for sin. The word translated members is an interesting word. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse number 4, I want you to notice how it's translated. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Where do you think, what the Greek word translated members, where do you think it is in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4? Weapons. That is, don't present the members of your body as weapons for ungodliness. Sin reigns in you because you take your mind, you take your will, you take your speech, your hands, and your feet, and you present them to sin to do whatever it wishes to do, and it reigns in you, and it rules over you, and it destroys your peace and your spiritual prosperity. It destroys your witness and your joy, all because you gave it the power to do so. You see, sin cannot seize control. We must give it permission. And so he says, do not present your members as weapons. Don't allow your mind to think on ungodly things. Don't allow it. Don't allow your mind to harbor resentment and hatred and unforgiveness. You see, well, I can't help it. Well, of course you can. You're an adult, aren't you? I mean, seriously. If you can't help it, Paul's wasting his breath. Don't allow your speech to be used as a weapon against somebody else. Don't allow your thoughts to be used for sin. Don't allow your hands to be used for sin. Don't surrender it for evil purposes. James refers to our tongue as a member in James chapter 3. He says the tongue is a little member, but it does mighty things. And ain't that the truth? We are told to mortify our members in Colossians chapter 3. And so, you and I have the choice of what we give ourselves to. And so, he tells us in verse number 14, remember, sin shall not have dominion over you. Verse number 14 is not a command. He is reminding us of a fact. Sin now has no right and no claim over us. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin does not hold sway over you. Sin is not a taskmaster forcing you to do things, to say things, to go places, to harbor lust and envy and strife, to harbor those things in your mind. Sin is not a taskmaster forcing you to hold on to those things. You willingly do that. Sin does not have dominion over you. You have been freed from sin because, as he reminded us in the previous verses, our old man is crucified with Christ. We have died with him. We have a spiritual union with Christ so that we died with him and are now risen with him so that we have the power to live the victorious Christian life. So sin has no right and no claim over us. Because we are not under the law. The law here is emblematic of the power of sin. It no longer has power over us. Grace now reigns over us. The obvious conclusion then is don't serve sin. Many of you remember the book, or maybe you watched the movie, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. The Chronicles of Narnia. And you remember Edmund betrayed his siblings. That is, he sinned against them. And because of that, he belonged to the White Witch. He was hers by right. She had a claim on him. But when Aslan, the lion, stepped forward and agreed to take his place, everything changed. The White Witch's claim was satisfied, and her authority over Edmund was broken. Now imagine after Aslan is slain, after her claim has been satisfied, if Edmund had walked right back into her arms. If you were to read that in the book or see that in the movie, you would have been incensed. You would have been angry. You may have even, if you're this kind of person, you may have even thrown something at the TV or threw the book across the room. What are you doing, Edmund? What's wrong with you? He died to set you free. Why would you go back to the enemy? Don't let sin reign in your body because you've already been set free from it. And I suspect that when we sin, we give very little thought to the fact that Christ died to set us free from those sins. And when we continue in sin, when we allow our mind to harbor evil thoughts, negativity, rage, envy, strife, unforgiveness, bitterness, jealousy, lust, those are the very sins that Christ died to free us from. And yet we run right back to them. And so Paul encourages us to renounce the tyranny of sin. And then number two, we are to embrace the rule of Christ. Verse 14 and 15 are kind of strange to me. And I say that because he is infinite and I am finite. And so often when I study Scripture, I'm reminded of just how poor my mind is. It seems as though Paul is giving this argument about us yielding our members to sin. And then he says, you're not under the law but under grace. And then he says in verse number 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. It's almost as if verses 14 and 15 don't belong in the flow of the argument. But I think probably what's going on is Paul is addressing a possible objection. Someone might say, well, since sin has no dominion over me, since it has no rule over me, I can just do whatever I want to because after all, it can't control me. So I'll just sin at will. And you remember last week the objection the first century Jews and other Christians raised against Paul's doctrine of grace was that if grace superabounds our sin, then just continue living in sin because after all, God is glorified when we do that. And you think that's absurd. Nobody would believe that. But people do believe that. In fact, Jason, as he was walking out last week, reminded me of a Russian theologian, Rasputin, you said his name was, Of course it was. Rasputin, who said that the more we sin, the more we glorify God. So we continue in sin. Actually, I think what he said is, the more you sin, the more it glorifies God. Actually, I'm sorry. That was probably a bad Russian impersonation. Side note, if you listen to someone speaking Russian, it sounds like you're reversing English. There you go. So the objection is that Paul is addressing is that if it's true what you say, that sin has no dominion over us, and we're not bound by the condemnation of the law, then we can live any way we want to because it can't control us. But such an objection is actually a perversion of grace. Matthew Henry states it very succinctly. He says, what can be more black and ill-tempered or ill-natured than from a friend's extraordinary expressions of kindness and goodwill to take occasion to affront and offend him? To spurn at such bowels, that is kindness and mercy. To spit in the face of such love is that which between man and man all the world would cry out shame on. What Matthew Henry is saying is, could you imagine someone who would be so ungrateful and so evil that when someone shows great kindness to them, that they would turn around and spit in their face? I used to have a neighbor when we lived in the city. Anytime he was about to complain about something someone had done for him, he would say, I don't mean to look a gift horse in the mouth. And I have no idea where that saying came from. So afterwards, maybe one of you can help me out. But what he was doing, our neighbor, was trying to say, I don't mean to be ungrateful. I don't mean to show unkindness to you, but here's something I want you to be aware of. But if someone were to show us great kindness and we turn around and slap them in the face, there's not a person around that would not be angered at such a display. And so the idea that we would experience grace, that God would pour out His mercy on us, that God would give us forgiveness, and God would love us in spite of ourselves, and then we would go against Him and do those things in opposition to His will, goes against the very spirit of grace. By the way, as a side note, the reason you ought to show grace and kindness and forgiveness to others is largely because you've needed so much of it yourself. And anytime you're tempted to be hateful towards someone, to be unforgiving to someone, just remind yourself of what a terrible, wicked sinner you are. And if you're not good at that, come to me and I will remind you of what a terrible, wicked sinner you are. Thank you. And listen, I know I'm a wicked sinner. My wife has lived with me for a long time. If I got up here and told you that I'm not, she would give me one of them weird looks like, now hold on, bucko. I know you're a sinner. Grace does not give us the liberty to sin. Grace liberates us from the power of sin, but grace also constrains us. How often have you been tempted to say something, to clap back at someone, so to speak? And the Holy Spirit's like, nah. Grace liberates, but grace constrains. Paul states it this way in Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Notice verse number 13, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That is, it's God that gives you the desire to follow Him and to walk away from sin. And so, you and I are a slave to whomever
We yield ourselves. Verse number 16, know ye not, that is, don't you know this, that to whom ye yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. If verse number 16 sounds simple, it's because it is. He is saying, if you yield yourself as a slave to God, guess whose slave you are? You're God's slave. If you yield yourself as a slave to sin, guess whose slave you are? Yeah, that's putting it in perspective. Satan, you're serving the devil. That's why Joshua said in Joshua 24 and verse number 15, choose you this day whom you will serve. Make up your mind. Are you going to go this way or are you going to go that way? So many trying to go both ways. But Confucius say, man who walk down the middle of the road get hit from both sides. No man can serve two masters. Matthew 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't hit two targets. Trying to live like the world and trying to make your name and your mark in the world and trying to serve God too, and it won't work. You either live all of life to the glory of God or you live all of life to the glory of yourself, and if that's the case, you have a fool for a master. So decide who you want to serve. Because as Douglas Moo reminds us, the question is not then whether one will have a master, but which master one will serve. Serving sin, Paul shows, leads to death. Serving God leads to life. And we all have the false conception, the false idea that, well, I am my own person. No, you're not. You're either bound to grace or you're bound to sin. And Frank Sinatra could sing all he wanted to. I did it my way. Well, no, you didn't, Frankie. You did it the devil's way. He thought he was living his own life, chasing after his own lust. No, he was just following the Pied Piper. Who are you going to follow? Who will you give yourself to? Giving ourselves over to sin and lust and sinfulness is a mark of the old life, but faithful obedience is the evidence of a new life. Verses 17 through 19. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. One of the great proofs of Christianity is the change that God brings upon those that surrender to Him. And so He tells us that we are to intentionally give ourselves to righteousness. That is, that we once were enslaved to sin, but we have obeyed the word that we have received. And by the way, if you want to know what Christian faith is, what biblical faith is, it is hearing, receiving, and doing the word. That's why he says that ye obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. One of the Puritans, I think it was Thomas Watson, that said knowledge without a transformed life is a mark of the devil. Our lives have been changed. You've obeyed the doctrine. You've obeyed the word. And you ought to thank God for that every day, that He gave you grace to believe. It's interesting, in verse number 19, he almost apologizes for the illustration of master and slave. He says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. I use the illustration of slave and master because you're carnal. That's what he's saying. And I appreciate that. because my mind is not as spiritual as I'd like for it to be. But we understand the illustration of slave and master. And so we intentionally give ourselves to righteousness. We once, as verse number 19 said, yielded our members as servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, that is, sin that leads to more sin. But now we give ourselves to righteousness, which leads to more holiness. And so we renounce the tyranny of sin, we embrace the rule of Christ, and finally, we live for eternity. In the last four verses, Paul reminds us of the eternal consequences of our lives. Don't waste your life. Let me make a brief statement. Last week was the Super Bowl, and I didn't watch it. I'm not saying that for any other reason other than to let you know I didn't watch it. So if there's something I missed, I guess I just missed it. But there was a lot of fussing and arguing over the weeks leading up to the Super Bowl show, the halftime show especially. And I don't know who that guy is that sang. From what I hear, he's an infidel. And so there's a lot of argument about what's the true American entertainment experience. And so one organization put on an alternative halftime show. And the headliner of that was Kid Rock. Arguing over what's more appropriate when you got two infidels leading both halftime shows. I'm telling you this because there's a trend in our nation, in Western civilization, to redefine, to collapse, and to lower the bar of what it means to be a true Christian. When a guy like Kid Rock can stand up and sing a song with ungodly, filthy lyrics, and then the very next song he sings is about Jesus, and everybody falls over applauding what a wonderful Christian he is. What in the world is wrong with us? What is wrong with us is that we're more concerned with someone that lines up with our political persuasion. Because they're against the same social stuff that we are. But they don't love Christ. But because they line up with certain social things, we put them on a pedestal and a platform and tell our kids, watch that guy. We're carnal. Billions of dollars are spent in the world on entertainment. And Paul Washer said over the epitaph of America will be they were entertained to death. Oh. I don't have time to read my Bible. Did you see this video? So we are to live for eternity. We were once enslaved to sin. Verse 20, for when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. That is, you once belonged to Satan. And because you belonged to Satan, you did the things Satan bid you to do. And as R.C. Sproul so eloquently reminds us, if you are free from one thing, you are bound to another. And we that's simple logic. We understand that, but we deny that. If you are free from one thing, you are bound to another. No one is autonomous.
Augustine said that a human being is like a horse, and that horse has one of two riders. Either Satan or Christ is riding the horse. Jesus said, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. John 8 and verse 44. So Paul reminds us that you once belonged to Satan. And when you were bound to sin, you were free from righteousness. Many of you know this. You got saved later in life. Several of you in here got saved later in life. Bill, back there, got saved later in life. And from the sounds of it, Bill, you were free from righteousness in those days. But grace got a hold of him. And now that grace has gotten a hold of us and God has delivered us from sin, we are free from unrighteousness. And if we serve unrighteousness, it's because we allow ourselves to. And I think Paul asks a wonderful question in verse 21. What fruit had ye in those things? Whereof you are now ashamed. The end of those things is death. Listen, if you were saved later in life, even if you've experienced sin in your life, you know this to be true. What do you have to show for it? There's nothing. All you have is shame. And so why would you go back to it? You are either bound to sin and you are bound, you are either bound to sin or you are bound to righteousness. Who are you bound to? But through grace, we are now made free from sin. Verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Essentially, he's saying that holiness is the fruit of yielding ourselves to God. See, I want to grow in holiness. Give yourselves to him. Honestly, it is that simple. Surrender yourself to him. Spend time in the Word. Spend time in prayer. Spend time fellowshipping with other Christians. Because the final result of holiness is eternal life, but it is not the cause of it. Grace is the cause of eternal life. And so he reminds us again in verse 23, a very familiar passage that we often quote, separated from the context, and I get it why we do, because when we're witnessing to people, we want to give them a short description of sin and grace. And verse number 23 does that. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages earned from sin is death. He's using the language of labor and reward. That is, if you live a life apart from Christ, in the end, you'll get what you deserve. And it will be condemnation. But God gives eternal life. Eternal life is a free gift. So trust in Him. So I would ask you in conclusion, who is your master? If you serve self, you have a fool for a master. But the truth of the matter is, you don't serve yourself. You're bound to sin. Or are you the servant of Christ? Sin leads to eternal destruction, but Christ offers eternal life. So who will you serve? Three questions for consideration. Number one, are you submitting to a master who no longer has authority over you? Number two, are you daily surrendering yourself to the authority of Christ? And number three, are you collecting wages or are you receiving grace? Trust in Him. Serve Him faithfully because He is worthy. Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your mercy. Forgive us when we fail You. Help us to surrender ourselves to You every day. Help us to refuse, to renounce the tyranny of sin, and to embrace Your rule instead.
do a work in every heart, save those who are lost, encourage the discouraged. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all